And open up to John. John, the first chapter. We've been establishing ourselves in the two births. The first, the natural birth, and the second was the rebirth. And we began basically with that man that was born blind. And disciples asked Jesus, was it this man or his parents that he'd be born blind? And Jesus says, no, it wasn't him nor his parents. So how could it have been him being born blind from the womb? He says, neither him nor his parents. Well, I could have understood possibly it being his parents. Although the sins of the parents aren't visited upon the children, you know. You have your own life. You say, my mama, well, you got born again now. It's not your mama anymore. It's what you do with what you received and what you hear. Hallelujah. So they ask him, whose fault is it? He says, no, it's not even his parents. Well, then why was he born blind? Why was he? What Jesus was talking about was he had the misfortune of being born of a fallen race of people. When he's explaining to Nicodemus, he said, just what's born of flesh is flesh. What's born of spirit is spirit. He said, you must be born again. Nicodemus took a total natural view. He says, must I enter my mother's womb a second time? He says, no. He said, what is born of flesh is flesh. You've already been born. So the first birth is when your spirit came into existence. That little spirit grew at the same rate your body does. Cell for cell. To abort the baby does no good, because even though you may cut the body up, the little spirit will continue to grow only in heaven. So when he was teaching, when he gave the commandment through the law of Genesis, which was multiply, be fruitful, replenish the earth. The commandment he gave to Adam through the law of Genesis is when that little spirit was created. Then when he says, because of the transgression of this one man, sin entered into the world, death by sin, and in that all have sinned. That one man passed this spiritual death to the whole human race. Doesn't matter what you're born under. Flesh is just producing flesh, and the first birth of that spirit is by flesh. God doesn't create little spirits in heaven and send them here to grow up and go to hell. He wants to populate heaven. If he was going to just create little spirits for heaven, because heaven will be our final home. We're going to be glorified and go to the planet heaven, and we're also going to come back here, and the earth's going to be glorified. We're going to have access to both places. It's going to be glorious. God gave the covenant of marriage because he sought godly seed, Malachi said. And then godly seed. He wanted to populate heaven. He sought this seed. If he was going to populate heaven just by creating little human spirits, then he'd leave them in heaven. Why send them here to go through a cycle and die and go to hell? Why doesn't he just keep them? What's with this horrible cycle we go through and die? Your little spirit come into existence at the moment of conception, of procreation. And that little spirit grows and is born and lives in a state of innocence until it ends the state of accountability or goes into that. So he just flat said, now you just had the misfortune of being born of a fallen race. Because you're born of a fallen race, he happened to be born blind. But then Jesus went on to say, if I'm going to do the works of him who sent me while it's day, he says, for the night comes and no man will work. Well, the night he was talking about wasn't just when Jesus would be dead those 3 days. And then we'd all be... Well, the rebirth had come into the earth and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He wasn't just talking about that day. A night that's coming when no man can work will be when it's all over. People that'll be in hell will be in hell. And people who'll be born again are in heaven will be in heaven. Salvation will stop. The eternal night will come. Nobody will be saved anymore. Ever. So the light started with him. He said, I must do the works of him who sent me while it's day, because this night is coming. And of course, now we're doing his works. He said, while it's day. Then he stepped up and spit on the ground, made spittle and rubbed it in the, and told him to go wash, and he came seeing. So that was the works of him who sent him. And see, now that you have a covenant, and you can believe for your children that you're going to have, they don't have to be born blind or without limbs. But I can tell you right now, the whole world in general, flesh, randomly producing flesh. That children are born in all kinds of states. Some don't have arms, some don't have faces. Some don't have legs. You know, deformities that you wouldn't believe. Random flesh producing flesh. But thank God when Jesus said to her, he said, on Nicodemus, what's born of flesh is flesh. But your second birth, what is born of spirit is spirit. Your second birth, when you're born again, you receive an inheritance from God. In that birth, we're born equal. Hallelujah. We're born with an inheritance, and everything we have coming from God, we can get through our inheritance. And to make it even better, after you're born again, after you believed, he said in Ephesians, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise against the redemption of the purchased possession. The purchased possession is not heaven. Heaven's not being redeemed. We're being redeemed. We're the purchased possession. Therefore, God came after you were born again, sealed you with the Holy Ghost of promise against what? Against the day God would finish making the purchase of the possession, which is you. First, it's my spirit that's born again. Then my soul is renewed. Then I get a glorified body. Then I'm a manifested son of God. Adoption process made complete. Spirit, soul, and resurrected body. But meanwhile, I believed and my spirit is born again. I received my full inheritance. And the seal of the Holy Ghost has been put on me. When I was baptized and began to speak with tongues. And he is the earnest of my inheritance. In other words, he's come to say, you are the possession that's being purchased. And I'm the earnest that's come to ensure heaven, that heaven will receive the full prize of your possession. Because you're a son of God. And you mean something to him. So I've been sealed with the Holy Ghost of promise. And you might as well know that God, to ensure my success, gave the Holy Spirit a supernatural language to give to me. And you might as well know also that every time you pray in tongues, you pray another portion of your inheritance into existence. And if you don't have arms, you don't have legs, you don't have eyes, in our covenant, in our inheritance, all those things have been made available to you and I. It was put on deposit in you when you were born again. So if you let the Holy Ghost take everything Christ has made you and bring it forward, nobody or nothing can stop it. But you have to let Him get in there and bring everything you are forward. Nothing can stop it. Hallelujah. Nothing can stop it. That's why sin has lost its dominion, and all the friends of sin, all the cohorts of sin, sickness and disease is a result of man dying spiritually. So is depression. So is poverty. Everything that's been taken away from the human race has been taken away as a result of spiritual death. See, you might as well know the moment you were born again, sin lost dominion over you. It does not have the power to dominate you anymore. It doesn't have the power. So when I justify things that defeat me, when I justify sin that I'm doing, then what I'm really doing is taking away from the Holy Spirit what He needs from me to walk my freedom out. Because when I justify failure, I take away from the Holy Spirit what He needs from me to come in and walk my victory out. Because when I stand there and say, well, I just couldn't help it. I just couldn't help it. I had to You know, no, you had what you needed on the inside of you to help it. And when you say, well, that had more power than I did, when you say that, then the only thing the Holy Spirit has to work with is your new nature. And when you start justifying sin, then you take away from the Holy Ghost what He needed. Because when you say sin doesn't have dominion, and I don't care how messed up I am, I want the angels and God to know that it doesn't have dominion over me. And the Holy Ghost says, good, that's all that I need to take you from where you are to where you're going. Until we find that out. And we're going to sit around, justify our failures. No, thank you. I had enough years of that. So now, we're entering into an exciting part to me now. Just real exciting. Hallelujah. And when I found this verse out, I don't know, I'm embarrassed to say that some of these things I found out just this year. But then again, here I've been preaching and teaching camp meetings, sometimes 3 a week. And all of that built a foundation. The lamp of the righteous burns brighter and brighter. Our greatest days are ahead of us. Do you believe that? Our greatest days. Well, this is the part that I got real excited in. Beginning with John 1:1 again. He says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. That was Jesus in eternity's past, whom we now know as the glorified man Jesus, our Lord and Savior, our Redeemer. He said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos stood face to face, co-equal with the other two members of the Godhead. He was God. In fact, this is the same verse as Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God, meaning all three members of the Godhead, operating in their perspective roles, created everything that was. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And here, He's elaborating on the roles of each member of the Godhead. He said, in the beginning, which is the same thing. In the beginning, before anything you and I understand to exist had a beginning, was God. But here He says, in the beginning was the Word. He separated the second person in the Godhead. Because now He's going to tell His role in creation. In the beginning was the Logos, or the Word. And the Word was with God. And the word God there then means the other two members of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit, and you, whom you and I know as our Father now. Who then was known as the mighty Jehovah. Jehovah. So He distinctly separated Jesus from the other two members of the Godhead when He said, in the beginning, before anything had a beginning, was the mighty Logos, whom you and I now know as the glorified man Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He stood face to face, co-equal in every aspect with the other two members of the Godhead. He said the same was in the beginning with the other two members of the Godhead. But notice it singles Him out in His role now in the third verse. All things were made by Him. All things were made by Him. By who? The second person in the Godhead. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Greek puts a pigtail on there. It says not one single thing. Not one single thing. If you want a little more proof, because again, go down to the 10th verse. He was in the world. Which member? Which member did they behold that was in the world? He was in the world. And the world was what? Made by Him, yet it knew Him not. So, the mighty Logos, you and I come to love and know as Jesus, is also Creator. The Father, He literally planned everything that is. Jesus created it. And the Holy Spirit has taken the role of creation or regeneration. In fact, in Genesis, all the earth was replenished and made habitable for man to inhabit it again. Sometime in eternity's past, God passed through this sector, obviously, and created everything that was in the beginning. We don't know the lapse of time between the beginning and recreation, replenishment of the earth to make it habitable for man. Some theologians believe that there was life on the planet at that time. I think that the dinosaurs, sometime between the destruction of that first world that was and the replenishing of it, in Genesis, when the Holy Ghost came in and regenerated the earth, separated the upper firmament from the lower and ignited the sun and the moon and everything that was and made it habitable for God to replenish, as He says, the earth once again. So whatever was on the earth the first time, I don't know. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I don't know how long ago that was. All I know is the Holy Ghost takes the role of regeneration. In the beginning was the Logos. He was with God and He was God. And the Logos stood face to face, co-equal, eyes to eyes, rib cage to rib cage. I mean, absolutely tri-equal with the other two members of the Godhead. He says, all things were made by Him. Without Him, nothing was made. Absolutely nothing. And then all of a sudden, in the fourth verse, He switches from His deity to His humanity, and then soon to be glorified humanity. While He's glorified now at the right hand of the Father. Thank God. Hallelujah. I'm soon going to be glorified. Glory. And I'll be glorified. And He that sanctifieth and He that sanctified is one, Hebrews says. Well, He that sanctifieth is Jesus. And I'm He that sanctified, He says, we're of one. For this reason, He, Jesus, is not ashamed to call you His brother. Well, in His humanity, I am His brother. In His glorified humanity, I am His brother. Hallelujah. But I will never, never, even ever begin to approach His deity. Because He's the only glorified man that's as much man as He is God and as much God as He is man. However, I'm never going to excel any further than my glorified humanity. But that still makes me a brother to the glorified humanity of Jesus, which makes me in the family of God, which makes me a full inheritor with Jesus. And I choose to start now. I'm going to receive everything I have coming now, which is everything I have coming as a human being. Glory. So He switched from His deity to His humanity in an incredible verse, which I've read over I don't know how many times, and the Greek and all that can't tell you what it means. I went to the Greek and they can tell you what the word means, but they can't tell you what He means sometimes. Hallelujah. So I thank God for praying in the Holy Ghost and speaking those mysteries and having God answer them, and then the Word of God come alive. Woo! I could get excited about this. So what does He say here? In the fourth verse, He says, in Him was what? In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. Now let's go on. Now keep this in mind as we go on now. In Him was life. What life was in Him? This is talking about His humanity. This is talking about His humanity, not His deity. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. In Him was life. And that life was the light of man. What life is He talking about? The life He's talking about is since Adam, the first man Adam, Jesus was the first man to be born on this planet spiritually alive. In Him was life. What life was He talking about? He was talking about Jesus' human spirit. That was the life. That became our light. In Him was life. What life? His human spirit, the first one since Adam to be born spiritually alive. Hallelujah. In Him was life. And that life became my light. Why? Because when I was born again, The same light that God lit Jesus' spirit with when He raised Him from the dead, He lit my spirit with. I was quickened together with Him. Now the word quicken always refers to a spirit. The word resurrection refers to the human body. When God resurrected men in the Old Testament, He just took their spirit out of Abraham's bosom, put it back in the body, which He regenerated very quickly, brought every cell back alive, took the stagnation out of it, took the spirit, put it back in it, and here they were, resurrected. But quickeneth, as Abraham who stood before Him who quickeneth the dead. He wasn't talking about the resurrection of the natural body. He was talking about the promise God made to Abraham that in his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So He says, do you believe I can quicken the dead? And Abraham says, yes. Who God was really talking about was Jesus. Do you believe that I can take His spirit and quicken it and bring it from death to life? And Abraham says, yes, I do. He says, good, for righteousness is accounted to you. And I call those things that be not, which is your human spirit, as dead as a doornail, as though it was alive. And I got righteousness to your account. And you can whip the devil on credit and don't worry about it, because I'll pay it in full in my resurrection. Hallelujah. The word quickeneth refers to a spirit. So in Him was life. What life was in Him? What life? My God, He's the first man to be born spiritually alive since Adam. Because that was what was going to be sacrificed for you. That was what was going to die and you were going to identify with. So that you could also be resurrected with Him. In Him was life. What was it in the form of? A human spirit. The first one to be born spiritually alive. And that life became your light. Now the only thing that will expel darkness is light. And you might as well know you've been translated out of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. The same light He lit His spirit with, He's lit your spirit with. And you now have a capacity to understand God. So darkness has been expelled. Hello, Son of God. Hello, Daughter of God. I've been born again. Now, are you ready now? Now that you understand that, are you ready? Let's go on now. Now, third verse again says, all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. That life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. He came down and He walked amongst spiritually dead men. And they could not comprehend it. They comprehended it not. In fact, in Proverbs, when He says, the spirit of man, that's a prophecy. The spirit of man, it's a prophecy of our covenant. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, lighting all the inward parts of the belly. What He was saying is your new nature is finally what God can use to illuminate you of Himself. Searching all the inward parts of the belly. I have been lit. I have been lit. Hallelujah. He said, that light, the fifth verse, shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In fact, God said, well, they don't comprehend it, so I'd better send a man with a revelation of who He is. So here He had a man following Him around saying, this is Him. This is Him. This is Him. Everybody, He's here. Darkness comprehended it not. So God had a special messenger He had to pull out in the wilderness and raise. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And he came for witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe through that light. John was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. See, he's saying, this is Him. Do you imagine having a man following you around? This is Him. This is the light. He's come. He's the Savior of the world. First man to be born spiritually alive. This is Him. This is the light. This is him, and darkness comprehended it not. I think that's really something, you know, that God sent somebody along with him to walk around and say, this is him. He says, the seventh verse again, the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe, not all men through John, because they didn't. He was not that light, but sent to bear witness of the light. Now notice the ninth verse very closely. That was the true light which lighteth what? Whoa, now I'm getting lit by that light. Oh, hallelujah. I have been lit by that light. But many of my teachers kept me in darkness. And I have been lit by that light. Hallelujah. But now the limit's off. Glory be to God. The Holy Ghost has truly become my teacher. The limit's off. The best gift any teacher can give to you is to teach you how to turn yourself over to the teacher. Ooh. For the servant's not above the master. The disciple's not above the master. Master translated teacher. And the disciple who's the follower, he'll not be above the teacher. That's why organizations will take you out on their limb. And that's where they stop. They make you just like them. And what's the penalty for not being like them? Expulsion. Even preaching faith could be the penalty to get out of some Holy Ghost circle. And why? Because you're not like them anymore. Hallelujah. But you get under a teacher that'll teach you how to turn you over to the Holy Ghost. And he's the teacher of teachers. Why? Because what was his commission? He said, I don't even speak of myself. And I'm a member of the Godhead. He said, I'm a member of the Godhead and I won't even speak of myself. Whatsoever I hear, that will I speak. And I say nothing else except what glorifies Jesus. Because it's through him you got your inheritance. So if he becomes your teacher, my God, then who are you going to become like? Well, I wish the Holy Ghost had some kind of tool that he could use to make me like him. Listen, God knew. God knew how slow we are. I might have a new nature, but it's buried under, I'll cover it both, several metric tons of flesh. It wants to get out. So God looked below all that debris and said, what can I do for this naive, poor creature? And in the early church, they couldn't even read. If they could, they didn't have Bibles. So what's he going to do? I mean, today you're blessed. Sitting there with the Bible in your lap. But they'd have had the same problem as you did probably. Dust. In their eyes, no, in their Bibles. You can worship a seed all you want on your mantle. And it's not going to grow until you put it in the ground. Make an icon out of it. It won't do you any good. No. They didn't even have Bibles. So God did the absolutely incredible. He said, I've got to get into them and get their authority because they have authority on this earth. I've got to get it. They're the body of Christ, and anything I can get them to believe for, I can do then. So how am I going to do this? Then God says, well, I've got a good idea. So the Godhead got together and divine decree and counsel and said, how can we help these people? He says, I know. We'll give them a prayer language, a whole prayer language. It'll pray the whole inheritance of Christ. Only we'll have to be careful about it. We'll have to take it away from their understanding and then just give it to them and tell them it'll edify them. But even that's failed in most people's lives because it can't get you to pray. And even though he's got the prayer language that says it all, he just can't even get you to utter what of an assurity will come to pass. Now, why did you think he said that he that prays in an unknown tongue edifies himself? Because this prayer is guaranteed by God to be answered. He says that praying in tongues will edify you because it's the prayer that He can promise you that will be answered. Therefore, you will be edified. Hallelujah. So to make sure of your success, can you think of it? He gave you language and told you to build you up on your most holy faith. And He told you to edify you. The only amount of faith it takes is to receive Him. And then to pray. Just all it takes. All it takes is just enough faith to drag yourself into the Spirit enough to turn your tongue loose. Because He even transferred that language to your spirit because it has to be you. You're the one that has the authority on this earth. If I, Dave Roberson, the 14th verse says, 1 Corinthians 14:14 says, pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays. He even transferred the language to you because it has to be your authority. And it's you praying. And because He took the understanding of it away from you at this point, at the beginning stages of it, to edify yourself, and you're just, all it takes is just dead dog low enough faith just to pray those mysteries out, and it gives heaven the right to answer them. Just dog low faith. That was the true light, He said. That was the true light. Notice this. 9th verse, that was the true light that lighteth every man. That with salvation, with the rebirth, with the born-again experience. That is the true light that lighteth every man. Now notice this last part of this verse, that cometh into the world. First you have to come into the world, then you have to be lit. Now a lot of teachers, they have tried to use that in the past. I don't say a lot. No, not a lot. But they've tried to say that He, you know, He lights every baby's spirit that comes into the world. The children again are born in a state of innocence, their sins not imputed to them. Wednesday night we proved to you that every man has inherited Adam's death. We proved it in 3 simple verses. He wasn't talking about here every child that's born is born spiritually alive. He's talking about when people accept salvation, that He then becomes the true light that lighteth every man that has come into this world. Now, who is He lighting? Well, let's follow this a little closer. He makes a few statements here. So looking at the 9th verse again, He was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, it was made by Him, but it knew Him not. He came unto His own, which is the Jew, and His own received Him not. But notice the 12th verse, but many as received Him, gave He what? What? Power to become what? Who did He do this for? He came unto His own, they received Him not. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Whoever came into the world already and receives Him, for flesh produces flesh. That Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born from above. You must be born again. So that was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Not those, what? He came unto His own received Him not. But to as many as received Him, what did He give to you? The power through that new nature to become what? A son of God. But as many as received Him, gave He this power to become the sons of God, even to them who believed on His name, which were born not of the flesh, which were born not of the flesh, nor the will of the flesh, which were born not of the blood, not of Jewish descent. For He told the Samaritan woman, you don't know what you worship, for salvation is of, it cometh out of, from the Jews. They were the chosen nation in respect that he had to give the oracles of God to somebody. He had to choose somebody to say, I want to reestablish my contact for salvation of the human race. He had to choose someone. But He wasn't just after that someone. He was after the world. That's why he says the power he gives to become a son of God is not those that are born of the blood, which is Jewish descent. And he goes on to say, nor the will of the flesh, which is just random flesh, families, marrying, producing children. Not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, which is will of the flesh, random adultery, cultures, civilization, any procreation act that results in an eternal creature called a child. Doesn't matter how you got in this world, is what he's saying. Of blood, Jewish descent, planned, Pharaoh's line, that you're in line to the next Pharaoh, so you had to be born of the will of the flesh, or the will of man, or the will of the flesh, which is just plain adultery, anything, any procreation act that caused a child to come into this world, which is born in a state of innocence. He says, not those born of the blood, nor the will of man, nor the flesh. But who has the power to become a son of God? Look at the last half of this. But those who are born of what? Then he goes on to say, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only. How many men were they that carried a spirit that was born alive? The only? That was it. That was it. But it won't be long, my friend. It won't be long from this point that there's going to be a bunch. I mean, a bunch. Hallelujah. So reading this again. But as many as received him, 12th verse. Many as received, he came into his own, the own received him not. But as many as received him, gave he the power to become the sons of God. Even to them believed on his name, which were born not of the blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the man, but of God. Let me show you something. Go on over. 2 Corinthians 5. Now that you understand that, you can understand this. Are you having as good a time as I am? Now look at the 14th verse. 2 Corinthians 5. Now, my friends, you might as well know that he was teaching these pagans, these Corinthians, who are outside of the covenants and the promises as far as the oracles of God went. But he was telling them somewhat of Moses and how that we have the ministry of the Spirit, not like Moses, who had to have a veil over his face. We use great plainness of speech. And now we don't have a veil veiling us, which is spiritual death from the full revelation of Christ. But the end of the third chapter says that we look as in a mirror with no veil over our face, because we've been born again and we have a new nature to look at God through, so He can conform us now from glory to glory to His image. Because we'll get into that chapter. But that veil over Moses' face was a type of spiritual death that hid. They couldn't conform from glory. In fact, it was called administration of death because they were spiritually dead, but yet they could not keep the commandments. So he called the administration of condemnation or death engraven in stones. He called it that in the chapter. He called the Ten Commandments death engraven in stones because the Jew couldn't keep it, because they didn't have a nature to keep it. So Moses had a veil over his face, and that's what it did. That veil over his face made it impossible for them to see the full revelation of the Ten Commandments. And although they couldn't see it, they were commanded to keep it. That's what brought the condemnation. Well, he said, we're not like Moses. He says, we're looking into a glass, into a mirror. We have no veil over our face because we've been born again. And we can conform to His image now from glory to glory by the Holy Ghost, because we can see God very clearly because we have His nature now. So now he gets over here now to the fifth chapter. So we'll go back over that, you know, verse for verse before born again is over. All right, now you'll understand this. That'll just kick in at the 14th verse. He says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that in he died for all, then we're all dead." Now, which is to say, in Romans 6, which is to say that the body of this sin was destroyed when we were baptized into his death. Now, I'm going to make a statement here, and we'll get into that chapter later. But the body of sin that he was talking about wasn't the flesh. The flesh can be held in check by the new nature. But in order for you to stop sinning, the body of sin had to be destroyed. So it was the nature of sin, and he was talking about your spirit. That you were, the whole world was already spiritually dead. In fact, Jesus said, "I've come not into this world to condemn this world, but to save it. And he that believeth not on me is condemned already." So he came into a world that was already condemned to save it. So he was the first man to be born spiritually alive. In him was life. And it was the light of man. He was the first man. And then when the time came, he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And the Holy Spirit withdrew. He was made to be sin for me who knew no sin. I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Then, in that he died, we're all dead. Meaning that he bore the death. He substituted himself in the place of every human being, whether we accepted it or not. When it was preached to us and we accepted it, then we were baptized into his death so that we could also be resurrected with him into the newness of life which you and I received when we were born again. So this is what he's talking about. You were already spiritually dead. But as your substitute, he allowed you to identify with his death. For he was made to be sin who knew none, so he could receive your sin. And you could be resurrected with him in the newness of life, in the newness of that nature. Hallelujah. So now this is what this is talking about. Now watch what he says. Watch what he says. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because thus we judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that we which live should not henceforth live unto themselves or ourselves, but unto him which died for them and then rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we knew Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth we don't know him anymore after the flesh. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new, and all things are of God that had been reconciled to himself by Jesus Christ and had given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses," oh, I like this, "unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation." He says that now we're ambassadors to Christ, for Christ, as through God did beseech you by us. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be you reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made what? Now, back up then. The 16th verse. "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, henceforth know we no more." What does this mean? Well, you know how we've been taught. Henceforth we knew Christ after the flesh, we know him no more. Basically, when we teach on that, we say, boy, old things have passed away and all things have become new. Because that's what this chapter says. Well, what old things was he talking about? Old things have passed away, all things become new. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Henceforth know we no man after the flesh. We knew Christ after the flesh, but we don't know him after the flesh anymore. What? Automatically our mind goes back, the old things have passed away. What, the old man? Mm-hmm. And henceforth know we no man after the flesh anymore. After who? The old man and that old nature and that. Yes, yes, yes. In the branches of the tree. That is what he's talking about. But not the root.
And this is what the root is talking about. He says, old things have passed away, all things have become new. What old things have passed away? The old covenant. All things have become new. What in the new covenant? Now what's the order? To wit, God's in Christ reconciling the world. This is the new order. This is the new covenant. So henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. What do you mean after the flesh? Well, he just explained it in John, the first chapter. He came unto his own. They didn't receive him. He says, he's in the world. The world was made by him. They didn't know him. He came unto his own. His own received him not. But as many as did receive him, gave he the power to become the sons of God. Who? Not those born of the blood. Not of Jewish descent, not of the will of man, but of God. And what those verses saying, the old things have passed away, which is the old covenant. All things have become new as the new. Henceforth know we no man after the flesh. We knew Christ after the flesh. After what? His Jewish descent. Because salvation came through the Jews. But henceforth we don't know any man after the flesh anymore. Not Greek, not Scythian, not Jew, not any descent of bloodline. Why? It was all cut off. He says, born not of the flesh, nor the blood, nor the will of man, but of who? God. The whole world now is being reconciled to God through Christ. Nobody anymore after the flesh. For I have been born again and I have become a son of God. So this is what we was talking about in the inheritance, in the bloodline, when he said, he traced Christ's bloodline back, he says, and Christ was in the natural, the son of Joseph. And he says he was born of the Holy Spirit. He was the son of God. And he traces him backwards. And every man begot another man. But Jesus was begotten of God. And Adam was begotten of God. But every person between was begotten of man. Every person between. So when he says, to wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world, he destroyed all the genealogy between the two Adams in just one sweep and said, to wit, God is in Christ reconciling the world. It's not those born of the blood anymore. Not even Christ. Not those born of the blood. Being a Jew wouldn't have saved Christ from spiritual death. Only the fact that life was in him. And he knew no sin and was made to be sin. And then he was born or regenerated from above when he came out of the dead. Came quickened from death. But every person between the two Adams was begotten. Man begot him and he begot him. He begot him. So every person between the two Adams was the world. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. And henceforth we know no man after the flesh or his background. He says it is simply born of God. Hey, in him we're just sons of God. So the first birth was of flesh. The second birth is from above. And this world, at a rate of billions now, is producing random flesh. And children grow past the age of innocence where their sins are not imputed anymore and are going to hell by the millions. Now God is in Christ reconciling the world. And we have had the privilege of this great commission being placed into our hands. And it's the only thing I live for. Well, my friend, now that you've been born again, your spirit didn't come into the kingdom of God knowing everything. But you've been translated out of darkness. And I'm going to tell you right now. You have a capacity to be taught. You have a capacity to understand spiritual things now. This is why he sent you, the Holy Spirit, as your teacher. And if you'll quit justifying your failures, you're going to give the Holy Ghost something to work with. Let's see if I can finish this in 4 minutes. Now, you, when you were born again, my friend, you didn't come into the kingdom knowing everything. You're still a separate individual from the Holy Spirit. He's one person, you are another. You do not automatically know everything He knows because suddenly you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but you can be taught. And the same way one person transfers knowledge to another, the Holy Spirit must also transfer His knowledge to you through guiding and teaching. This is why Jesus said what He did in John 16:13. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, He'll guide you into all truth, for He'll not speak of Himself. Whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. He'll show you things to come. Because, Tim, we are a separate individual from the Holy Spirit. When He come into our new nature through baptism, He come to teach us and to guide us into all truth. Much the same way you would enter in a classroom and the teacher would teach you what he knows by transferring his knowledge to you. It's the same way the Holy Spirit teaches you. Because as you know, when you entered the classroom, you did not suddenly, automatically know everything the teacher knows. It had to be taught to you. When you were born again, you received a new nature that could be taught, that can understand spiritual things. He removed the darkness out of your spirit and sent you the teacher of all teachers, the instructor of your wisdom, the teacher of your new nature, to give you what no man can give you. What happened in your spirit that caused you to be able to understand spiritual things was phenomenal and could only be compared to something like you not knowing one word of Japanese, yet taking a college course on the theory of relativity from a Japanese professor who spoke no English. You would not have any idea what he was talking about when you sat in his classroom. But all the Japanese students would know because they were born into the culture. And in order for you to understand what the Japanese professor was talking about being American, you would have to understand the Japanese culture. Or in a manner of speaking, you would almost have to be born into that culture. Well, Tim, the miracle of all miracles happened when you were born again. In the twinkling of an eye, in a moment of time, God did the impossible. He took the darkness out of your spirit and made it possible for you to understand light, Colossians 1:13, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And a person who has never been born again has no more capacity to understand spiritual things than a person could understand the Japanese language, having never subjected or been subjected to the language or culture before. When we were born again, we received a new nature and a capacity to understand spiritual things. When we were filled with the Holy Spirit, we received the professor and are now able to understand spiritual things as He unveils the mysteries of Christ. This is why 1 Corinthians 2:14 says what it does. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. So here we are, Tim, a born-again child of God with a nature that not only knows God, can be taught by God, but our soul, which is our mind, our will, our intellect, and our emotions, has only been trained by this world and knows no other way to operate. So in a stroke of genius, God gave our soul something it could feed on. He left behind a legacy, 66 books full of the thoughts of God. He saw to it that His Word, the Holy Bible, would be given to us so that everything the Holy Spirit was trying to get over to us as our teacher, we could go to the Word of God and find it with our mind and acknowledge it with our intellect. I can't read this guy's writing. So here we are with the teacher of all teachers living on the inside of us, attempting to guide us into all truth, and doing so in great hopes that we'll give our soul over to the meditation of God's Word. Because the combination of the Holy Spirit ministering insight and wisdom in your spirit, and you willingly subjecting your mind to the Word of God, or your soul to the Word of God in meditation, results in the kind of transformation that will change your life forever and put you on the unmovable rock, the Word of God, cause the transformation of your soul and give you great courage and success to be able to face life and conquer.